2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a verse, the verse that I'll preach out of primarily is verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. And God has been circling me back to this verse in my life over the last several months. And it's one of those things in personal study where God is bringing you to a verse and maybe you don't understand why at first. And you read it and you meditate upon it and you say, God, I know there's something else that you're trying to show me from this text than maybe I'm getting the first initial time that I read it. And just over and over again, God has brought me back to this verse in my mind. And I hope and seek to be a blessing to you this morning in this thought for today. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I'd like to preach for just a few moments this morning, if I can, on the Christian's motivation. The Christian's motivation. Our Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you've given us, we know, the inspired Word of God. It's flawless. It's perfect. It's able to be stood upon. It's able to guide and direct our lives exactly where you'd have us to go. Lord, would you motivate us correctly from Scripture this morning? Would you renew a passion in our hearts to follow you with our lives and to give you all that we have? Lord, may we not lean upon outside sources for the motivation with which we do things, but Lord, that we would find it internally spoken to us by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God day in and day out. Lord, that we'd live up to the purpose that you've given us in this world. Lord, I pray that as we come upon this week of Thanksgiving, that we would truly be thankful to you for all that you've given us. Lord, thank you for the grace of Calvary. Thank you for giving us unmerited favor, sending your own precious Son to die on the cross for us that we may spend eternity with thee. Lord, I pray if there's anyone under the sound of my voice this morning that has never prayed and trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be that day. And Lord, as your people, would you stir us today? Lord, I bind myself behind the cross of Calvary. Would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? Allow me to say only what you'd have said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That word constraineth, the Strong's Concordance tells us that it means to hold together. That is to compress the ears or with a crowd or siege or even to arrest as in a prisoner type status. The Bible says there again in verse number 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." I've been thinking on that word and seeking God's face to really give me the full and the entirety of the meaning of that word constraineth. And as I've looked at the word, I found in different contexts that word really has so many layers to it. It can mean to compress or to force even or to restrain. And then also it can mean to prod or to provoke or to encourage as a parent would do to a child as they go to do something for the first time, that it would urge and compel them on to do that. And I've been circling back to that in this reading and in this context of, for the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, it's interesting when you start talking to individuals as we've moved here. I've gotten to meet many of you this morning and talk to you about your walk of life and what has brought you to where you are now. And it's interesting when you talk to folks, you always seem to find the motivation behind why they do what they do. I would say, as many of you are, as I am, as parents, we could speak to this in certain things. Why we could say, why would a man or why would a lady get up in this area so early and get on the road and fight traffic for hours and hours and maybe get on a metro or a train and ride into work and spend all of that time and energy doing that? Therefore, I was listening to the radio the other day and folks were calling in and giving their commute times in our area. And one lady said she had a 3-hour commute time every day. Another guy said he had 5 hours commute time every day between going to work and coming home from work. And you'd say, why would somebody do that? Most of us would say, As parents, we would say, I get up and do what I do every day so my children can be provided for, so that I can put food on my table, so that I can provide a home for them to live in. And it motivates us. Otherwise, we may not want to get up and to go and do those things day in and day out, but it motivates us to do what we do. Daily, I wake up pretty early, and I get Evie up much earlier than she would prefer to be up, and I motivate her lovingly. I motivate her to get ready and get ready to go. Why? I'm motivated because I want her to get an education. I want to get her to school on time. I want her to be prepared for the day as she walks into Miss Wendell's class in the second grade and learns. I want to motivate her. I want to encourage her to be ready, to be there, to get all that she can out of it while she's here. Why? Because I want her to grow up to be a well-rounded individual as a child. And we could walk through that, and we could go through all different walks of life as to maybe you have what motivates you in life. Maybe you really enjoy some part or many parts of your occupation, and you say, I really am talented in this area, and it drives me because I want to know more about it, or I want to do a better job at it day in and day out. I just want to do the best that I can at it, and it motivates you. Maybe it's a hobby or a sport or an event, something like that, that motivates you in a certain area of your life where you want to dedicate more of your time to it, to where you could be better at it, to where you could be more skillful at it. Some of us met and joined together at an ungodly hour of 6 a.m. on Wednesday mornings and play basketball together. And it motivates me when Brother Jay runs by me like I'm standing still. It motivates me to exercise so that I can play the game of basketball maybe more effectively. But what motivates us? We could go to all different walks of life and find different things that motivate us to do what we do. I'm thankful this morning for men and women who serve in our armed forces, and they're motivated to do those things because they want to keep us safe as a country. They want to continue to provide freedom for police officers that daily put themselves in harm's way, and so many different areas of our life that keep us safe and keep us the things provided for us that we need, and it motivates them in their walk of life. But when we come to the Christian life, what truly motivates us? What motivated you this morning to wake up early on a Sunday morning when you could have stayed at home on a cold November morning? You could have stayed and enjoyed the comfort of your home. What motivated you to come to the house of God this morning? Maybe you don't know. Maybe you woke up this morning and said, I don't know why, but I need to go to church today, and we're so glad that you're here. Maybe you're longing for something that's missing in your life this morning. What motivates us, though, believer, on a daily basis? What motivates us to do what we do? And can I say, if our motivation is not found out of verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian believers and says, the love of Christ constraineth us. I get in my mind on this idea of constrain. It talks about a crowd, and it talks about compressing it into a small amount of people. And we could take this auditorium, and if we were to compress everyone into the middle aisles of the auditorium this morning, there probably would not be a whole lot of room for movement, but we would have a more narrowed focus here this morning. I think of that when it says, the love of Christ constraineth us. It almost compresses us and gives us a narrowed focus to where we are solely focused on one and only thing, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If my motivation and my life's purpose is not found here in verse number 14, I've missed all that God has for me. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, as a believer, we could be motivated by many things. We could be motivated by our children and the world that we want them to grow up in. We could be motivated by our set of standards that maybe were instilled in us as children that our parents taught us, and we say, we want to live this certain way because that's what's right to do. And we could be motivated by all a myriad of different things. I want to be in church this Sunday so the pastor sees my face there. And I hope you don't think that. He's not here this morning, so you failed already today. But no. We say, I want my motivation to be, I want to give to the church so they know how much I give to them and love them. No. And I'm making up several of those things. But is our motivation solely, if I, and some of those things are good things that I could be motivated by, I love my family, I love my children, and I want the best for them. But if I'm motivated by anything else in my love for them, if I'm motivated by anything else in my life other than my love of Christ and my love for what Christ did for me, if I'm motivated by anything other than the love that Christ showed to me on the cross of Calvary, I've missed the mark. And Paul here says, he says, nothing else drives me in life other than the knowledge of the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross of Calvary and therefore gave and provided grace on Calvary that I could know Jesus Christ as my Savior and go to heaven for all of eternity. He says, that motivates me. Oh, I'm so convicted over this verse that daily I don't wake up and immediately think, Lord, thank you for letting me wake up today. It's the love of Christ that I have that. It's by the grace of Almighty God that I have all that I have. I get the privilege, and it is such a privilege. I praise God every day when I walk into FPT. I get to go to my office, and I get to work here every day. I love it. I love it. I get to go. I teach 3 PE classes during the week, and although some days it's challenging, right, Carlitos, in PE class. He knows. I love it. I love getting in there with the kids. I love playing the games with them. I love doing all those things. I love mingling. I just like walk. Sometimes I'll just get up out of my office. I'll go downstairs. I'll hear the bell ring downstairs. I know they're going to be out there. I walk downstairs and I just mingle with them. I just like seeing them, being around them. But that's not what motivates me. That's not what motivates me to come day in and day out. And we need to all go, I need to go back to this more and more in my life. But what should motivate me to do all of those things is because of what Christ has done for me. The love of Christ constraineth me. It compels me. Because, you know, those are the joyous times of my day. And you could walk through joyous parts of your day. That's not the difficult thing. The difficult thing is when it's not going well. When things are not going as they should go in our life, what's going to compel you then? What's going to motivate you when the resistance comes, when the challenging times come in your life? What's going to motivate you? I tell you, I think Paul gives us a great picture here that if we will have as the sole purpose of our existence, trying in just a small way to repay what God has done for us, and we'll never achieve that goal, but it's a daily process of trying to give back to God what He's given to us through the grace of Calvary. I believe Paul gives us a great picture of here that will motivate and drive us through no matter what comes in our life. One of my favorite Bible characters is the Apostle Paul. And I think through the struggles and the challenges that the Apostle Paul faced in his life, he was in prison multiple times. He traveled a great deal on his missionary journeys. And undoubtedly in this day, that brought many trials and even tragedies into his life by the means of transportation. In that day, it would have been a hard life that he was living. And I believe he just speaks so loudly here to what drives him. The love of Christ constraineth me. What compels us, what motivates us in our life? Is it what we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Or is it day by day, moment by moment, maybe other things drive us? Folks, I came today with the intent and purpose to encourage us all to look back to Scripture here to find a true and sustainable source of motivation in our life. Let me show you just a few things from the text that we must consider in the Christian's motivation. The first thing is we must consider the alternative. Look at verse number 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." The alternative to the love of Christ being offered to us in our life is we would be held responsible individually for all of eternity. The Bible says there in verse number 14, he says, "Thus we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Without the love of Christ, we would be dead in our sins, incapable of true life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Let's never forget this, folks. Before I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was not just a bad individual. God saw me as a dead man. And God says, you he hath quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Understand this morning, if you're under the sound of my voice and you've never prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says this morning in his eyes, it's as if you were never even born yet. As a dead man. And as a believer, I can think not only did God didn't just change my life. The day I accepted him as Savior, God created my life. The day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And without the love of Christ, what would I have? He says here in verse number 14, he says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. We consider the alternative, but secondly, we consider the action of Christ. It says he died for all. He died as a substitute. But in deeper study of this, he not only died for all, but he died as all. You see, he died for all is a historical fact. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Kyle? If today you were to go to outside resources other than the Word of God, if you were to go to historical books, you could find an account of Jesus Christ being born on this earth. You could find a historical fact of Jesus Christ, a man, they will tell you, dying for the sins of the world, he claimed, is what they will say. You can find that historically. There will be a record of it in historical books that Jesus Christ died. But you see, that's just a historical fact. But the fact that he died as all, that's a fact of theology that needs to be put into personal practice in our lives. It's not just simply a historical fact that Jesus Christ died for all. You see, today, if I could describe the difference in this way, today, if I were to choose, I'm sorry, but my children are the first one to come to mind. If today I chose, I could die for my children. I could put myself in harm's way and I could die for my children. Are you with me? We could substitute and sacrifice our life for someone today. But you and I cannot die as someone. I get so excited. I about lose my mind when I start talking about this. He died as all. You see, when God looks at me, he no longer sees Kyle Spatz, he sees Jesus Christ. Why? Because God didn't die as himself. Jesus Christ did not hang on the cross as Jesus Christ. He hung there as me. He hung there as me. He hung there as you. And every individual on the face of the planet, he didn't just die for you, he died as you. You see, we could substitute and we could say, I can die for someone. Brother Kyle, I could do that today. But there's no way you could die as someone. And not just as someone, but as every person that was ever born on the face of the planet for all of existence. God died as every individual. There's no way we could replicate that. The action of Christ goes much further than just his physical death. It was the supernatural part of his death as dying for all of mankind that makes it something that is just astounding from Scripture. And as we consider our motivation, we consider the action of Christ. But the third thing, and probably we could say the most important thing, is we must then consider, after all of these things, we must then consider the accountability to God that this creates. Look at the end of verse number 15. It says that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, it changes my focus. Look at it again in verse 15. It says that they should not henceforth or no longer live unto themselves. You see, I don't get concerned when I see individuals I know that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't get concerned when I see them do wrong. You say, why? It's all they know to do. Today, I have a, if you haven't seen him yet, I have a 14 month, if my wife is in here, she'd probably correct me, it's probably 15 months now, I lose track of that. He's a year and a little bit, okay? That's how I measure age, I don't do the months thing. But a year and something, okay? But you know what? My son, and I told a group of people this not too long ago, my son, he's selfish. He is. You know, every time he's hungry, you know what he does? He cries. He wails. He throws mama in there every once in a while. He just cries until he gets what he wants. He's selfish. You know what he does when he's tired? He gets fussy. He cries. He looks for his mama again. I don't know why. Why do they always look for their mom, not the dad? Maybe we're just cold, heartless people. I don't know. But you know what? He cries over it. If I give him something to play with, and then I decide, you know what? I want to play with that. And I take it from him. He doesn't like that. He cries. He's selfish. You know, I say that in joking, but it's true. You know why? Because all that Elliot Spatz knows in this world is, I need my desires met. He's living unto himself. Why? Because that's all he knows. It's in his nature. It's in his nature already as just a baby that he wants to do what he wants to do. He wants to be satisfied. And God says he died for all that they would not henceforth or no longer live unto themselves. When I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, it changed my focus. My focus was no longer to be internally to myself and what I wanted, but to what God wanted in my life. It was to what God desired in my life, but it not only changes my focus, but it changes my objective. Look at the end of the verse. It says not that they should not live, henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. You see, it doesn't only change the way that I look at things, it changes my whole objective in life. You see, as an unsaved individual, my objective in life is to just get all that I can get for myself. Why? Because it makes me happy. But once I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and it changes my focus, it changes my objective to where every part of my life is to be to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ and bring about what He wants in life. You say, how does this process take place? It gives it to us there in verse 17. People have asked me this. Let me read the verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. People have asked me, Brother Kyle, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, am I going to be perfect? No. God never intended for you to be perfect. God intended for you from the moment of salvation to have a transformation process begin at that moment to transform you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at that verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you look at that verse in its context, you could say, you could rephrase it and not be out of the bounds of what the meaning of it is, that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. It's a transformation process that takes place when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I meet individuals all the time that say, Brother Kyle, I'm discouraged. I may not be saved because of the things that are going on in my life. I failed the Lord in this area, and I may not even know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Can you help me? And I endeavor to never tell an individual that they are a saved individual, that they know Jesus Christ as Savior. I let them tell me. And we'll go to Scripture, and I'll say, have you followed what Scripture says as how you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? And they'll say, yes, I know that I've done that. And then I like to take them to this verse. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become or becoming new. You see, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, He changes my focus and He changes my objective. But that doesn't mean there's going to be perfection in those two areas. That old man that still lingers and still desires to have first place in my life, he's still going to keep pointing me back to self and saying, hey, make yourself happy. Hey, get your focus back on yourself. Make your objective to please yourself. But as my flesh lusteth against my spirit and my spirit against my flesh, Lord willing, we'd be reminded from Scripture and God would instill in us afresh and anew, you know what? Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your desires. But have your focus above. Have your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will change our objective as we live throughout our lives, that we'd be motivated not by outward sources, but that the starting point would be on our love of Christ and in the remembrance of the love that Christ showed unto us on the cross of Calvary. It would motivate us. I believe that if we would, and this could be said about numerous portions of Scripture, but I believe if we would implement this daily in our lives, it would revolutionize the way we live. People talk about all the time wanting a 12-step process to changing or to doing something else. It's here. As a believer, it's found right here in the Word of God. That the love of Christ constraineth me. It compresses me. It motivates me. It prods me. It's the reason I do all that I do. Let's pray.